The following audio is from Sand Hills Community Church. More information about Sand Hills Community Church is available at www.sandhillschurch.org.
Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful to be in your house once again. We're grateful to be among your people. We're grateful to have your word available to us. And Father, we pray that your spirit would move among us today, that you would carry out your specific purpose in each life as we hear your word. Father, I pray that you would remove any distraction, any obstacle in here today, Lord God, and I pray that you would just saturate this place with your presence. Lord, we love you, we honor you, and we welcome you here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, as I said, we are in John chapter 21, and it's just a short passage, but the reality is this is part four of a four-part story. And so in order for us to really grasp what's going on here, I've got to go back and fill in just really quickly parts 1 through 3. Now, John records all of those in his gospel, but Matthew includes a few additional details that I think are very helpful. So I'd like to actually go back to Matthew chapter 26, and we'll fill in a couple of the background to this story today. Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 30. It says, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." Now, familiar story to us, right? Peter saying, "Oh, I'm with you to the end," and all this kind of stuff. And we know the rest of the story, so we have a tendency to look at this and to critique what Peter had to say. But let's not be too quick to do that just yet. Peter said, "I'm not just on the bandwagon." Peter was saying, "You know what? If everybody else leaves, Jesus, I'll still stick with you. As a matter of fact, Jesus, I'm willing to go all the way to death with you. If anybody's going to get to you, they're going to have to come over my dead body." And I think Peter was being absolutely sincere. Maybe a bit overconfident, maybe a little bit arrogant, comparing himself to the rest of the disciples, saying, "If the rest of those jokers take off, I'm still going to be here." But nevertheless, Peter was sincere in what he was saying. And Jesus' response to him is surprising, because you could not have asked for anybody to make a stronger commitment. Peter said, "I'm with you wholeheartedly for the rest of my life, all the way until death." And Jesus was like, "Well, actually, Peter, within the next few hours, you're going to deny me 3 times. It would be like a young man getting down on one knee and saying to his sweetheart, 'You are my sun and my moon. You are the light in my life. There is no one for me but you. Will you be my wife?' And she says, 'Well, actually, before the weekend's out, you're going to cheat on me with 3 other women. Can you imagine how that hurt for you to have professed your love and commitment to somebody totally, and for them to say, actually, this is what you're going to do to me. Ow! Jesus, why did you do that? Have you ever noticed Jesus doesn't mind hurting people's feelings? Anybody ever notice that? I mean, yes, Jesus is loving, he's kind, he's the good shepherd, all of that. But sometimes, man, Jesus will say something that'll just go wham and just stab you right in the gut. And it's not just Jesus' adversaries either. It's often his closest friends, his family members. It's often Peter, actually. Now, Peter asks for it time and again, but it's often Peter. And this time, Jesus just, wow, stabs deeply. But see, there's something about Jesus that you have to understand. Jesus only cuts in order to heal. And there's a word for that. It's called surgery. If I've got a tumor, I don't need you to give me a massage. As nice as you might think that would be for me, no, what I need is somebody to cut me open and get that thing out before it kills me. I need a surgeon. And Jesus was the master surgeon. Now, quick caveat here, before some of you get excited and think you've just discovered your spiritual gift. Ooh-wee. Sister, let me tell you something about yourself. Bowie knife, please. See, if you're not a surgeon and you go to cutting people open, that's called assault with a deadly weapon, right? So leave this to the professionals. And Jesus is the master surgeon, and he cuts Peter open. So that's part one. Let's see what happens in part two. Well, it's still in chapter 26 of Matthew. If you drop down to verse 47, just a few hours later, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane there. Judas shows up with a whole mob armed with swords and clubs and everything, and they show up to arrest Jesus. And the Bible tells us that Peter jumps up, whips out his sword, and attacks the mob. Now, hold on a second. Peter said, Jesus, if they're going to get to you, they've got to go over my dead body. Peter was true to his word. Peter said, I don't know what the rest of the disciples are doing. They might take off running, but I tell you what, Jesus, I'm going to go down fighting. I will do whatever I can to protect you. And Peter weighs in trying to lop somebody's head off. Fortunately, he ducks and he only gets the guy's ear. And Jesus stops him and says, Peter, put the sword away. Those who take up the sword will die by the sword. Peter, you didn't realize that when you said, I'll go with you all the way, what you really meant was, I'll go with you all the way if I can do it my way. See, Peter, what you meant was, I'll be with you till the end if I can go down fighting. I'll be with you till the death if I can die with a sword in my hand. But Peter, that's not God's way right now. And Peter, I had to wrestle with this already just a few minutes ago. I told the Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. I didn't want to do it this way. But Peter, guess what? I had to say, not my will, but yours be done. So Peter, God's will and God's way for this moment is not that we fight, but that we surrender. Surrender? What? That had never even entered Peter's mind before. Do you know what they do to people when they get them? Oh my goodness, I can't go down fighting. The thought terrified Peter. And he turned tail and ran into the darkness, abandoning Jesus. Ever done that? Ever said, God, I give you my life. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. As long as it's not uncomfortable or inconvenient or stinky. I don't do stinky. I'll do your will, God, as long as I can do it my way. And God says, no. No. God's will can only be done God's way. And if we don't get it our way, we go, oh, I don't know about that. And turn tail and run. Part two. Well, we keep on going in chapter 26 and we get down to verse 69 in Matthew 26. And Matthew records Peter's three denials. People came up to him and said, wait a minute, aren't you one of the guys that's with Jesus? No, man, I don't know him. Really? I'm pretty sure I saw you with Jesus. No, I don't know the man. Seriously. Third time somebody comes up. No, seriously, because your accent gives you away. You're from up there in Galilee. You must have been with him. The Bible says he called down curses. I do not know the man. And the rooster crowed, and the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. I think Peter was almost suicidal at that point. He was overwhelmed with guilt, overwhelmed with shame, overwhelmed with hopelessness. You know, even if Jesus survived this fiasco, Peter couldn't see any way of ever facing him again. Peter couldn't see any way of ever facing any of the other disciples again. After all that he'd said in front of all the disciples and Jesus, if every one of those guys leaves, I'm gonna be with you. How could he ever face his family again? He had left his family behind and followed this man for 3 years and just to turn tail and run away. Peter was cut open, laid out on the operating table. The heart monitor was beeping slowly and erratically. And then Jesus reaches in with the last little slice and cuts that tumor and lifts it out. And in the midst of this cloud of darkness and guilt and shame and hopelessness, Peter remembers something that Jesus said earlier that night. Luke records it in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as a wheat. Sift you, plural, y'all, the disciples. But I have prayed for you, singular, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. Wait a minute. Jesus knew I was going to do this, and he still washed my feet. Jesus knew I was going to do this, and he still prayed for me. Jesus knew that I was going to do this, and he still wanted me on his team. Jesus knew I was going to fail. And he still said, when you come back, I've got a job for you. That ought to be an encouragement to so many of us. Because you know, when we trip and stumble and fall, the enemy is right there to say, see, you don't qualify. You can't do this anymore. God doesn't want you on his team. You better sit down and be quiet. You are too messed up. As if your failure caught God by surprise. As if he didn't know what you were going to do before he ever called you. Not that God dismisses sin or minimalizes it. God says, you were wrong. That was stupid. Get up, dust yourself off, and let's get back to work. And so that tumor that Jesus cut out of Peter is the same one that he has to cut out of each one of us. Because at the very core of our sin nature is the tumor of self-centeredness. And if you really think about it, every sinful desire can be traced back to self-centeredness, right? Lust, pride, greed, violence, envy, dishonesty, all of that is self-centeredness. It's putting me ahead of anybody else. But it's not just the stuff that the heathens do. That self-centeredness gets in the way of those who, like Peter, are Christ followers too. Even Peter's stubborn tendency to try to do God's will his own way, that's self-centeredness. Peter's unrealistic self-confidence and self-reliance. I got this. I can do this myself. I'll be with, oh yeah. Peter's deeply buried insecurity that causes him to constantly have to compare himself with other people to try to prove he's worthy. Self-centeredness. Even Peter's instinct of self-preservation and his fear of death. It's all about putting me first. And Jesus was cutting that out. So that's parts 1 through 3. And that leads us up to where we are in the story today in John 21. Last week, Pastor Jeff talked about Peter and several of the other disciples going out and going fishing back in Galilee. And Jesus showing up on the shore, calling out to them, miraculous catch of fish. Jesus makes them breakfast and they're all hanging out by the campfire, right? So that's where we jump into the story now. John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? I've heard some people say the more than these is all the fishing equipment and the old life that Peter went back to. I don't think so. I think, based on what we just read, remember Peter said, if all of these other guys leave you, Jesus, I won't. I love you more than these. And all the other disciples were there to hear it, including a gentleman named John, who was leaning up against Jesus, going, what did he just say? And John is recording this, and I think John is enjoying the fact that Jesus goes, hey, Peter, I seem to remember something that you said not too long ago. Do you love me more than all of the rest of the guys here? So I think that's what Jesus is saying. Peter, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, I've also heard this passage taught many times, and almost always I've heard preachers mention the distinction between the two words that are translated love in this passage. Jesus, in his questions, the first two times uses the term agapao, from which we get agape love, and Peter responds with phileo, which you know we often think of as brotherly love. And so I've heard preachers really make a big deal about that distinction. There's a problem with that, though. First of all, John tends to use pairs of synonyms interchangeably. He does that. It's part of his style, his writing style. And we see through the Gospel of John, those two words for love, John often flip-flops and uses them both interchangeably, including the love that the Father has for the Son. John uses both phileo and agapao, including the love that the Pharisees had for the glory of men instead of the glory of God. John uses agapao. So he uses both of them, flipping back and forth. The other thing, though, the reason why this isn't a big deal is, guess what? Jesus and Peter didn't use those words at all, because they weren't speaking Greek. They were speaking Aramaic. John records the story in Greek because most of the known world at that time could read Greek. And so in order to spread it to a wide audience, the Gospels and the New Testament were written in Greek. But the conversation took place in Aramaic. So we're not going to focus in on the difference between those words today. We're going to focus in on what was Jesus really getting at. Here's the thing. When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he's actually giving you an opportunity. It may be an opportunity to confess. It may be an opportunity to repent. It may be an opportunity to reflect on why you did something or why you are the way you are. It may be an opportunity to speak something in faith. But God already knows the answer. The question isn't for his benefit, it's for yours. Adam, where are you? Cain, where's your brother? Sarah, why are you laughing? Elijah, what are you doing out here in the wilderness running? Disciples, in this boat that was a rocking a minute ago and now is perfectly calm, why were you afraid? Paralyzed man, do you want to get well? Peter, do you love me? Not that Jesus doesn't know the answer, but he's giving Peter an opportunity. He does that three times. Why is that? Because three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And Jesus was saying, I cut you open, but now I have to stitch that wound back up. You denied me three times. I'm going to give you three opportunities to tell me to my face that, yes, you do love me. So Jesus starts stitching that wound up, that incision back up. This isn't a I told you so moment. This is a DTR moment, a define the relationship moment. Men, the thing that makes our palms sweat when we get to that point in a relationship, everything was fun up to that point, and then one day you have the define the relationship conversation, and all of a sudden, starting to sweat a little bit. Okay. This is a define the relationship moment. Jesus is saying, Peter, I'm all in. I am totally committed to this relationship. Look at what I've given for you. Peter, are you committed to us? Let's define this relationship, Peter. Are we truly in this together to the end? Define the relationship. That's the thing about a define the relationship moment is that however the conversation goes, the relationship can't stay the same after that. Either you're both on the same page and you move forward having a closer, more committed relationship, or you realize you're not on the same page and ever after it's kind of awkward and you end up going your own way. But Jesus keeps saying, Peter, are you committed? A lot of churchgoers, I think, confuse marriage with dating when it comes to their relationship with God. They like hanging out at God's house on Sunday once a week, having a good time with him, telling him all kinds of great things. Oh, Lord, I love you. You're beautiful. You're wonderful. You're majestic. Okay, had a great time. All right, take care. We'll see you next week. And then go back home. The thing is, Jesus only gets involved in committed covenant relationships. That's why in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we hang out at your house all the time? Weren't we up singing in the choir? Didn't we do all kinds of stuff in your name? And Jesus says, I'm sorry, who are you? No, we never had a committed relationship. You showed up at my house every now and then. But guess what? There is no legal binding that comes from a dating relationship. You have to enter into a covenant relationship before that relationship is legally binding. Jesus says, do you love me? How many of you remember the moment when you realized when you married your spouse, you weren't just marrying your spouse, you were marrying into their family? Anybody remember that? That kind of came there's more to this deal. Okay. And here's Cousin Muskrat over there. Hi, Cousin Muskrat. I actually know some people who had a trip to Missouri and found out that they do have a Cousin Muskrat. She was named Muskrat, yes. But so you find out, and for some people it's a wonderful thing. You're like, oh my goodness, this is the family that I've always wanted. And for some people it's like, oh my goodness. But Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, if you enter into covenant relationship with me, if you're committed to us, then be committed to us. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, I do. Feed my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Yes. Take care of my sheep. Do you love me, Peter? You know that I do. Okay. Feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, it's not just going to be you and me. That's going to overflow into how you treat and how you interact with the rest of my family. Have we caught on to that yet? Jesus goes on to say in John 21 here, verses 18 and 19. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter, do you love me? Yes. This is what it will cost. Throughout history, and even it's true today in different parts of the world, it is amazing the difference between the depth of faith and the strength of a person's Christian walk if they're in a society that persecutes, that openly persecutes Christians versus a society that doesn't. Persecution has always, throughout history, produced powerful Christians. And I've wondered about that, and I think part of the problem is that when it comes to valuing something, we tend to allow personal cost to determine the value that we place on something. In other words, if something doesn't cost me anything, then I don't value it all that much. If I was to give 10 people in the congregation brand spanking new cars today, man, they would be so excited. They'd be jumping up and down, hollering, hooting, happy. Okay, yes, brand spanking new car. Guess what? In 3 years, 8 of those cars would be trashed. Because if it doesn't cost you anything, you tend not to value it. How much does your faith cost you? Has it cost you anything? That's a difficult thing here in the United States, where you can get away with casual Christianity and it doesn't cost you a thing. But is it worth anything? Committed covenant Christianity, following Jesus, as we use in the lingo here in Sand Hills, a Christ-centered life, that does cost you. That does cost you dearly. Jesus doesn't always give every one of us a glimpse of what it's going to cost like he did Peter, but he says the same thing to us. Follow me. Isn't it interesting? Those are the same two words that Jesus said to Peter back at the beginning. In the same place, on the same shore of the same sea. Peter, follow me. 3 years later, do you love me? Yeah, this is what it's going to cost. Follow me. All of us need the master surgeon to work in our lives. Whether we've been following God for a while or whether we're brand new to this, we need to allow Jesus to cut in certain places and to lift out some area of self-centeredness within us. Let me warn you, by the way, Jesus doesn't tend to use anesthesia. And when he cuts you, it'll hurt. But oh, it's for your good and for my good. Jesus has the same words for you and me that he had for Peter. Do you love me? Careful how you answer. Jesus isn't going to take yes for an answer. What I mean by that is he's not going to take just yes for an answer. If you say, yes, Jesus, I love you. Okay. Feed my lambs. And he'll ask you again, do you love me? Because it's a define the relationship moment. Where are we? Are you committed to us, to you and me? Then be committed to us. He says, do you love me? Then he says, feed my lambs. A very practical application of this for us here at Sandhills today would be our children's ministry. That half of the building right now, tremendous ministry is going on in that half of the building. I don't know how many people realize this, but it takes 144 volunteers for us to fully man our children's ministry. Not on one Sunday. I'm talking about to have all the spots filled so that we rotate the workers at the right times and everything. It takes 144 volunteers to man our children's ministry. And it's a tremendous ministry. I was back there during first service last week. We are 61 volunteers short. 61. That means that the load that would be taken up by those extra 61 people are taken up by the workers that are already back. That's part of the reason why we said, let's have a day that we appreciate the workers, because they put in long hours, they do hard work, and it's a thankless job oftentimes. But they're doing a wonderful ministry with our kids. But for some of you today, and I'm not, again, this is not a guilt trip or anything, I'm just saying, for some of you today, God is saying, do you love me? Okay, feed my lambs. Do something about it. Be committed to others in my family. Serve in some way. And then he says, follow me. Jesus never asked anybody to pray a special prayer to ask him into their heart. Jesus just said, follow me. And at the beginning, when Peter was there as a fisherman on the shore with his nets, with some other people, when Jesus came along and said, follow me, Peter had no idea what that would entail. The only thing that he thought at that moment was, you know what? I think this guy's for real. He is genuine. And I don't know where this is going to lead, but I'm going to make the choice to follow him. And there may be some of us who are there today. We don't know what it's going to take. We haven't been down this road before, but you've come to the place to recognize this Jesus is genuine. And I'm going to make the decision to follow him. I encourage you to do that today. And if you want to meet with one of our elders or our pastors here at the front after service, I would invite you up to do that. And we can pray together with you and lead you through that step of following Jesus. But for some of us, we're more like Peter 3 years later. We've been walking with Jesus for a while and we've seen some of what that means. And Jesus is saying to us, okay, are you ready to go deeper? Because I have more for you to do. You've made some mistakes. You've fallen down. But are you ready? And to us, he's saying, follow me. Father, thank you for this word today. It was challenging to me. I pray that it will be challenging and transformative to others as well. Move among us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Sandhills Community Church. Feel free to share this with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information, please visit our website at www.sandhillschurch.org.